the top here that the pulpit is a sacred place, and for a pastor to trust anyone in his pulpit is a privilege. So I just pray that the Lord will bless this message, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you this morning. The sermon title this morning is called The Value of Human Life. The Value of Human Life. Now, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but Houston, we have a problem. And the problem is not just here in North Charleston, it's bigger. The problem's not just in South Carolina, or even America for that matter. The problem's a worldwide problem. As I was preparing this, one thing I ran across, and I'll share this with you, get a little humor out of the way possibly. Did you know that there was a 2013 study conducted by researchers at Regents University and Cape Fear Community College that found that when faced with a hypothetical situation in which they could save only their pet or a human foreign tourist being hit by a bus, 40% of the participants chose their pets. Does that surprise you this morning? Listen, I don't know about you guys, but I love our cats. So I don't know. There's a couple. Well, no, I won't go there. Anyway, in the U.S. in 2016, according to the FBI, there were an estimated 1.2 million violent crimes and an estimated 7.9 million property crimes. Do those numbers surprise you? It's really hard to fathom just what that really means because the numbers are so big. But anyway, what causes people to turn to crime in America today, or any day for that matter? And if you were to do an internet search, you'd find all kind of reasons. So one website I found, it gave 10 reasons for high crime. And I'll read those off to you, kind of like the David Letterman countdown here. So number 10, 10 reasons for high crime in America, victims of unfair rulings of the correction system. Number 9 is drugs. Number 8 is depression and other social and mental disorders. Number 7, family conditions. Number 6, regionalism. Number 5, TV violence. Number 4, racism. Number 3, politics. Number 2, poverty. And number 1, overpopulation. Now, obviously these weren't taken from any kind of conservative website. But anyway, I would add in that the devil made me do it, right? And as we look at some of the solutions that are given online, some of the solutions are, of course, gun control. We hear that a lot in the news. How about this? Lead abatement. I don't know if you guys were aware or not, but childhood exposure to lead increases violent behavior in adults. Were you aware of that? Kids eating lead chips off the... I don't know. Anyway, another one is a solution is drug decriminalization. Well, like that's going to work. Prison education and community policing. Now, my point here is really not to debate the merits of any of these causes or solutions. I just bring them to you because if we generally poll society, they're going to give you all kinds of reasons why people do things. And they're going to give you all kind of solutions as how we fix the problem, right? But we really know what the problem is. It's a heart problem, right? So anyway, I'm not here to debate the merits. What I'm really here to tell you this morning is what God's Word says about murder. Okay? You know, many people want to politicize the issue of crime and murder, and especially today as we hear on the news, school shootings. Right? I say maybe instead of going to Facebook or Twitter to make some big statement or to show outrage, maybe what people should do is go back into their local communities, maybe a county jail perhaps, I don't know, that's where I find a need is, and open God's Word and share the message of salvation in this Prince of Peace we call Jesus. Maybe that's a good thing to do. You know, it's easy to get all outraged. It's easy to want to bow our knee during the national anthem to show protest of how things are in America. But really what we need to be doing is we need to show our Christian faith to those around us. We talked about it in Sunday school, didn't we? Anyway, the murder rate in the U.S. in 2016 was 17,250 people. And you know, 32 of those were in North Charleston. So we're going to bring it home today. Now, 32 doesn't really sound like that many, but considering per capita percentages, it's actually double the national average. We all knew that. There was a headline a few years back that said we were like 17th in the nation for high crime in North Charleston. So anyway, if you'll just bear with me, I'd like to read excerpts from a Post and Courier study, and this was dated November 20th of 2017. And the title of this headline is called 66 Homicides and Counting. North Charleston is in the midst of its deadliest recorded two-year stretch. So speaking of the high murder rate, when asked who's responsible, according to the article, James Johnson, president of the National Action Network South Carolina chapter, placed at least some of the blame for the rising homicide rate on city leaders, and they singled out Mayor Summey in particular. Many of the current woes can be traced to three major issues, he said, including firearms trafficking, drug trafficking, and a failure of the education system. The article continues, Councilman Todd Olds, meanwhile, stressed that city leaders are not the only ones responsible for addressing violent crime. Organizations like the National Action Network, he said, talk, quote, as if it's our fault these crimes are occurring. Parents are turning their eyes to actual acts of lawbreaking situations, he said. It becomes unfortunate because it's their children that are losing their lives, end quote. And Mayor Summey echoed that message in June with a frank Facebook post directed towards parents saying, quote, the problem is we can't raise your children. It's your responsibility to raise your children, end quote. And there's no single solution when it comes to tackling the homicide rate, Old says. Quote, if there were a single solution, our council would have implemented it already. He added, unfortunately, we don't have the power to control guns, particularly in the hands of teenagers, end quote. What I want you to do right now is I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. This is not complicated. This is not rocket science. It says in verse 13, what? Thou shall not kill. Right? We don't have to go through some long diatribe. We don't have to go through some long sentence. Four words. Thou shall not kill. This commandment guards human life. You know, the immensity of the issue of death is so great that there can be no sin against humanity or God greater than that of taking a life. You know, Jesus came to defeat the enemy, death. Death is never a friend. And the sixth commandment is based on the proposition that God created and sanctified the principle of life. I don't know if you're aware of this today, but life is not ours to take. Life is not ours to take. We need to value it. Why? Because God made it. We're going to get a little bit deeper into this. In 1859, we're all familiar with this name, Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin formulated the scientific theory of evolution by natural selection, published in his book, On the Origin of Species. How many of that was your favorite read? I hope not. Evolution, which became the misguided cornerstone of 20th century science, has caused us to lose all sense of life's value. In their book, Darwin's Leap of Faith, John Ankerberg and John Weldon say about the hypothesis of evolution, quote, "You know, some ideas are just so bad that it must be argued they should be rejected on the basis of their implication alone." They go on to say, quote, "Evolution significantly impacts our views of both life and death in the logical development of its philosophical outlook," end quote. If we've simply descended from tadpoles and tapeworms, then life is cheap. If we've evolved from pond scum, then life is expendable, and there's no external significance. We're here today, gone tomorrow. And you know what? If we never cease to exist, what difference would it make? You know, I've always said, and I'm going to say it again, if you heard it, then just act like you're interested. There's nothing more tragic, and there's nothing more sad than to think for a minute that if, and let's just say if we're the product of some big cosmic explosion that happened 100 billion million years ago, and we evolved from the pond scum to be single-cell amoeba, and now here we are with functioning eyeballs and a brain and this consciousness. What a waste that would be. What a tragedy. To think that we're here, and we're just here to aimlessly do whatever it is, and as the bumper sticker that I've referred to before says, he who dies with the most toys wins, then somebody's going to win and everybody else is going to lose. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that a shame? You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I find hope in the fact that there's a God in heaven that purposefully made me, and He made you today. And with that God in heaven that purposefully made you and He made me today, you know what? He gives us value and He gives us purpose. None of us are accidents here today. I don't know if you think you are or not, but you know what? We're not. We're purposefully made. And you know what? I look at people who have swallowed the pill of this nonsense, and I say to myself, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for them. Because what hope do they have? What value are you? And I think as we look at that today, and we look at this commandment, thou shalt not kill, I think we see a correlation. Because you know what? If you don't have any value today, then why don't I just take your life? Why doesn't anybody, if you don't have value? What does it matter? And I think we see that connection with people just with no regard, just killing people. Well, what does it matter? You're not value anyway. You're no more valuable than the cat walking down the street. Anyway, let's simplify all this. The choices are purposefully made versus a random event, right? Isn't that really what it boils down to? Purposefully made versus being some random event. Again, if evolution is really how it happened, then I find it to be the greatest tragedy there ever was, ever could be, ever will be. So, I want to look today, and I want to look at three different angles of this verse. And the first angle I want to look at is the admonition in the text. So the admonition here forbids the unlawful taking of life by suicide or homicide. Did you get that? Suicide and homicide. It forbids all violence, passion, lust, intemperance in eating and drinking, and all other habits that tend to shorten life. It throws up a red flag at the mention of abortion, mercy killing, and euthanasia. In fact, speaking about euthanasia, and I think I mentioned this before in Sunday school. Did you know Hitler wasn't the one that came up with this grand idea of euthanasia? No. It was done in hospitals. Margaret Sanger, exactly. You know, it warns us that life is sacred, thus not to be deliberately taken by human will. This admonition includes the following truths. Source of life. The commencement of life embraces all, and the cessation of life ends all. We've all heard the saying, death is the great equalizer. The commencement of life embraces all, and the cessation of life ends all. Job 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." What a joy, what a pleasure that is to hear. How about this? Colossians 1, 6 reminds us that all things were created by Him and for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. You know, God gives human life and has reserved the right to take human life. Did you know that today? Did you know that God can take your life? You know, we hear the common objections from people. Well, you know what? Why did God allow little Billy to get cancer and die? We hear that. How could a loving God allow all these things? Isaiah 45:9 speaks to the dynamic between a potter and his clay, right? Does the clay have a right to ask the potter, "Well, what are you going to do with me?" You know what? We've seen it before. They get their little ball of clay and they pull out the impurities and they do all the stuff. I think it's kind of interesting, but they put it on the wheel and the wheel starts spinning and they're working it up. And you know, all of a sudden they say, "Ha, I don't think I like that." And what do? They ball it up and they start over again. And you know what? That clay doesn't have any right to ask the potter, "Well, why did you just ball me up?" And you know what? We don't have the same right either to ask God, "Well, God, why did you allow this?" We don't. You know what? God has a purpose for it. And you know what? Just because our little minds can't wrap around His big purpose doesn't mean that we disbelieve it. We throw it away. The second admonition includes the substance of life. One of the greatest truths is the fact that human beings were made in the image of God. I find that remarkable. I don't know about you. To be made in God's image. Wow. They're composed of a soul, which is the seat of affection, emotion, and natural instincts. They're composed of spirit, which is our ability to know, the self-awareness, and the body, which is our physical house. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." and man became a living soul. From the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils. What a personal picture. You weren't formed on a factory assembly line. God breathed life into you and me. And isn't that a wonderful picture of intimacy? The sacredness of life. You know, this admonition is simple, solemn, specific, sublime, and sufficient. Life is sacred. The sustaining of life. You know, human life is sustained by the laws of the sovereign. And you know, our laws today come from God's laws. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but if you go to Washington, D.C., and you look at the Supreme Court building, and I can't remember what the carvings are called at the edge of a building, but if you look at that, and in the very center, you're going to find, and I know this is going to be shocking to some of you because of separation of church and state, but did you know that in the middle of that, on the Supreme Court building, is a picture of Moses and the Ten Commandments? Did you know that? In fact, speaking of how our government and our nation is so intertwined with religion, if you go into the rotunda of the White House, and they have these huge 18-foot oil paintings, did you know that one of those is a picture of George Washington on his knee praying to God? Did you know that another one is of Pocahontas being baptized? How could we have that? But you know what is true? And it just shows how important our spiritual foundation was to our early fathers in this nation. Human life is sustained by laws and the sovereign and the laws of society. Next one is the stewardship of life. As God's stewards, it is required that we be found faithful in exercising our stewardship responsibilities. If we look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, and Paul said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Wow. Stewardship of life. Lastly is the significance of life. Did you know that when people make things, and I'm going to use the word created, and just understand that it's in the sense of taking materials that are already there and forming them into something useful. Did you know that people don't create things for nothing? Did you know that today? That everything that people come up with has a purpose. And if it doesn't have a functional purpose, then it has a purpose of pleasure. If you look at artwork, artwork doesn't serve a particular physical function, but artwork is designed for pleasure, right? So everything that's made is made with purpose. It would be insane to create something that serves no purpose. And you know what? When we look at our creation from God's hand, there's purpose there. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't know what your purpose is today, then you better figure it out. Because you know what? You're wasting something that's very precious to God. It's called your life. What a waste it is to live a life that's full of God's purpose and never recognize what it is. I've had people that are Christians a long time ask me, well, I don't know what my purpose is. How can you not? The first purpose is to get saved. Did you know that today? The first purpose that you have in God's creation is to get back right with God. And then the second purpose is a more specific purpose that God gives us based on the spiritual gifts. Because you know what? I'm going to tell you right here and right now, you have spiritual gifts this morning. And I hope that doesn't shock anybody, but you do. God gives everyone spiritual gifts for a reason. And that reason is to fulfill His purpose in you in a world that needs to know who He is. So if you don't know what your purpose is in life, let me encourage you, figure it out. The significance of life is what we're talking about. God made us, and He made us with purpose. And you know what? We have significance on this earth. And in Christ, we know that when He is finished with us, He will take us to glory. You know what? I'm not going to say it because I don't want it to happen. But nobody has dropped dead here this morning, which means that God's not finished with you. Do you believe that? How about an amen if you believe that God's not finished with you?
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. God's not finished with you. And there's so much that you can be used of. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Wow. You know, we can choose to live our lives sinfully and selfishly, or we can choose to live in obedience to the will of God, leading to holiness and happiness. In life, we're responsible. In life, we're responsible, and in death, are we held accountable. Let me say that one more time. In life, we are responsible, and in death, we are accountable. So the second angle that I want to look at in this text, thou shalt not kill, is I want to look at an analysis of the text. And you know what? If you think we're beating this to death, no pun intended, we're not. Because you know what? We can't overemphasize the value of life today, especially in a world out here. Analysis of the text. This passage, thou shalt not murder, you know, it's a simple sentence. It's easy to read, and it should be clear to all. Right? All acts that are hurtful or injurious to the health and life of one's own body or any other person are forbidden. It further forbids all malice and hatred to any person or personal revenge, rash anger upon sudden provocations, and hurt said or done in passion. You know, this commandment goes deeper than just bodily harm against another. It includes attitudes as well as acts. Jesus condemned the act of murder and the attitudes and feelings that prompt the act. How about let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 15, verse 19. Matthew 15, verse 19. Give you a second to turn there. Matthew 15:19. You know, the Bible says that our prayers are a sweet savor unto the Lord. I'm going to tell you right here today that those pages turning, that's a sweet savor too, my friends. God loves it, I think, when we're just turning in His Word and we're reading and we're taking. Anyway, verse 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." 20 goes on to say, "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." First John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Wow. Murder is a physical act, but you know what? It goes beyond the physical act, doesn't it? It starts somewhere. And Jesus was quick to deal with people that were legalistic, right? And he says, okay, so you haven't killed anybody physically. You know what? If you hate somebody, it's the same as murder, right? Okay, so you haven't slept with your neighbor. You know what? If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. See, he went into the heart. Because you know what? That's where it all begins. And I think if we don't teach this next generation who this God is. See, I think we've already missed out. You know what? I think the problem is when we took the Bible out of the schools when you guys were younger, and we said, oh, we can't have prayer because somebody's going to get offended or they're going to get scared because God talks about hell. We can't have any of that. You know what, friends? I think we're reaping the fruit of those decisions. And you know, Tony Evans, I don't know if you know who he is. He's an evangelist out of Atlanta. Tony Evans once said, "America has a God problem." That's not a shocker, is it? And he goes on to say that when America has a God problem, only God can be the solution. Oh, you know what? We just need to get counseling for people. Oh, you know what? They have psychotropic drugs that will help people deal. You know what? We need God in our lives. That's what we need. We need to put, honestly, we need to put that Bible back into schools. And we need to put that prayer back into the classrooms because these children need to know that life is sacred and it comes from God and you need to honor it. Amen. But I digress. Now, you know what? I've heard people ask the question, well, what about killing in war? Isn't that a sin? And you know, all I can tell you is that wars are mentioned in the Bible. Wars of conquest, civil wars, you know what? Even war in heaven. And of course, war involves killing, and there's no way around that. Now, we've learned that murder is a sin, but what about the killing of enemy combatants during wartime? And all I can tell you is that not all killing in warfare is a sin. You know what? Because there's been times where God Himself has commanded battles to be fought. We just talked about that in the book of Judges. Right? God said, hey, you know, you need to go and you need to wipe these people out. And you know what? That seems harsh to us today. Well, God made all people. How? You know what? Again, we go back to, you know what? He formed them. And He gave them opportunity, and you know, we'll save that for another sermon. But the point is that God never tells people to sin. So the Israelites who followed His commands to wage war, they're not sinning. With all that said, warfare is a grim reality in a cursed world. You know, there are forces of evil out there that must be stopped. And oftentimes, bloodshed is the result. You know, we talk about America. Oh, we're not the world's policemen. You know what? Sometimes I think we need to be. And as much as we don't like it, we need to stand up for what's right. There are forces of evil that must be stopped, and bloodshed is sometimes a result. You know, I don't want to spend too much time addressing this objection, but I don't believe that God sanctions all wars. Now, let me throw that in there. And I'm just going to leave it with this, because, you know, we can go on all day about that. I'm going to say right now that it's vital for our leaders. That includes the president, and that includes Congress, to prayerfully consider any act of warfare. You know, when Lacey prays every morning for our leadership, that's important. It's important that we pray for our president. And you know what? I don't care if you agree with him or not. I don't care. Because it doesn't matter. He's the one that God appointed. You need to honor and respect that. And you know what? Take the time that you would have started complaining and pray instead. How about that? Prayerfully. We need to pray that they prayerfully make decisions regarding. And you know, no parent is more sensitive to that than when you have children in the military, or maybe you have a spouse in the military that's serving. You know, we see it on the news, oh, conflict here and conflict there. And you know what? When you got some meat in the game, it's serious then. And I've always said, when it comes to my own military service, I don't ever have a problem giving my life for this great nation. I love America, and I hope you do too. I don't ever have a problem. I signed that check a long time ago, and thank God that it wasn't required to be cashed. But you know what? Me, like everyone else, I don't want to die in vain. No one does. In fact, my son told me, I'm going to share this with you, bear with me, because we all like to tell kids stories. My son said that after he finished his prisoner of war training the other day, which was taught by actual prisoners of war, he said when they were done, they raised the American flag. And below that flag was a POW flag, which flies often, and we don't even think about it. And my son said when they raised that flag right there, he wept. And you know what? That touched my heart, because you know what? I still weep when I hear that national anthem being played. I weep. So you know what? When people don't want to get on their feet, when that anthems are being played, we need to be offended. But I won't go there either. Life is precious, and God sets this commandment to guard it. The head, the hand, the pen may commit murder by suicide, by neglect, by abortion, by euthanasia, by being unmerciful. Finally, the third angle that I want to look at real quick is the application from the text. This commandment is valuable in regard to others and ourselves. Regarding others, it fosters a concern for life, well-being, and longevity of other people. And regarding ourselves, it shows us that we are precious in God's sight, that He has a plan for our lives, and that any threat against our normal lifespan is contrary to His law. The protection, the preciousness, the preservation of life are embedded in this commandment. So as we go to our conclusion today, I want you to know that human beings are God's masterpiece of creation. Genesis 2:7 makes this clear, saying, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So just in case you didn't get enough truth from God's Word this morning, I don't want you to walk out of here feeling like, well, you know what? Brother Tim didn't get into God's Word enough. So you know, we're going to go in a little bit more. Because it's important. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, we are called and set apart for him, even from the womb. We all know Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Is there no greater comforting thought? That before you were even born, God knew you and loved you. And already had the purpose. He already had your purpose preordained before any of this started. I wish I could wrap my small mind around these truths, but I can't. All I can do is just take it for what it says. "And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." Talking of Jeremiah. He knew you just like he knew him. And he knew you before, or maybe at the same time he knew Jeremiah. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's womb by the hand of God, who hath planned each day of our lives. Human life is precious to God. Let me say that one more time. Human life is precious to God, and you know what should be precious to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you knew us before we were born. We thank you that you're a God of love and a God of purpose. And we also recognize that sin separates us from you. Father, it's my prayer this Sunday school that if there's anyone here that is struggling with salvation, if there's anyone that doesn't know who you are through the work of your Son on the cross, I would just encourage them to ask those questions. Father, it's that important. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning just to open up your word. And for some people, maybe this, I don't know. But all I know is that you value life because you made it. Father, let us walk out of this building today and out of our homes every other day and be the salt and the light of the world. Father, thank you for the opportunities that you give us to love our neighbors. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to fulfill your will in our lives daily. Father, teach us. Remind us to number our days, to be careful of every day that we have, that we don't waste it. Father, thank you again. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn.